We are starting a new series this week following our Easter service. And the title of it is Merciful and Mighty. And this is the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip back to the book of Isaiah. He is an Old Testament prophet. He was before Jeremiah in your Bible in chronological order here, which is not totally chronological order, but Isaiah is there and he's prophesying. So Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 1, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Sound like they're going through a few of them, right? So he wasn't just talking into one specific time, but it was a season in Israel. And here's his prophecy. So let's read verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and have brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked him to anger, the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Why would you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence. And it is desolate as earth, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams, and the fat of the cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifice. Incense is an abomination to me. To the new moons, to the Sabbaths, to the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cleanse to do evil. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." How scary is it to read this text, hear these words, and know that we just sung about a good, good father. But as I've said in the last few weeks, that God is one that he chastises those he loves. That means he will let you know when you're in the wrong. Amen. How many is glad when God lets you know when you're in the wrong? And as a church, as a society, as a people of God, we need to lend our ear to hear when he says, don't do that. But the same times that he will say, don't do that, he'll say, do this. And I love how these verses, as we read through them here, there's a word that I've heard a lot lately and sometimes on the news and different things, and they call it a dystopian society, a viewpoint. And that means a viewpoint of which is looking for gloom and doom. And sometimes we as people look for the worst. Amen? And it's scary to live in that mindset and that frame of mind to where that we're looking for the worst. And, oh no, there's an eclipse coming. Come on, somebody. Eclipse is coming this week. What are we going to do? It's going to be the end of the world. Well, hallelujah. As a church, should we be afraid of that and be like, oh no, I'm trembling out there with my knees and looking for my welding helmet up to the sky? That's not the God we serve, is it? He tells us heaven is our reward. Do not be afraid. It's the wicked who should tremble. Amen. Are we saved or are we not saved? Are we going to heaven or are we not? So if we're heaven bound and heaven happens tomorrow, that's the great rapture and we're all called out of here, well, hallelujah. It's not a season to be afraid. And it wasn't a season for these people to be afraid either. Or I guess the right word is either. I don't know. Some English teacher, let me know. Is there a difference? Either? Either?
I think it depends where you live.
It depends where you live. Well, you can use either one you want.
It's either here.
It's either here, either there. It's kind of like,
evil.
It's not apples and oranges, it's apples and apples, both the same, it sounds like to me. That'll do it, right? Merciful and mighty. That's the God of the Old Testament. And sometimes we hear Christians say, you know, well, the God of the Old Testament, he's kind of brutal and mean. And the God of the New Testament, he's kind of has a lot of grace and a lot of mercy and all that. But in reality, if you read the Bible as the Bible, from beginning to end, has not God shown mercy to mankind? When Adam and Eve sinned, could he have not just done away with it right there and said, it's over, you messed up? But a merciful God said, okay, you've messed up, here's the conditions for what you've messed up, and here's what you're going to live out. But he allowed them to continue to live. Because the devil was trying to tell them, you know, God says, surely you'll live, you ain't going to die. Can't die. And in their state that God created them, they probably couldn't die. And when he said death would come, if you take of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what kind of death was that? It's like a death sentence. Life is a death sentence. I said it a few weeks ago. You remember that? Being alive is a death sentence. Because we're all going to die. It's the way it is. And it's not easy. It's not fun. We've went through a whole thing about grief. And it's still happening. It'll continue to happen. Last night, apparently Ryan lost his best friend, Ryan Gifford. His best friend's name is Biscuit. That's his dog. And Biscuit was the best. He was a dog that would listen. Leslie's got dogs that won't listen. I loved Biscuit.
I have a husband that won't listen.
They're not taking after me.
Oh, yeah. Jake was just like.
Biscuit was the best. He'd love to go on rides. One time I went over and we had about the same kind of truck and as Ryan. And Ryan, every time he'd get in his red truck and start it up, Biscuit's in the back looking around. He'd ride, mind, one of the best dogs ever. And Biscuit would go, and one time Leslie went over there, and he dove in the back of her truck and rode home. And he looked kind of like Mindy, but he's just a little bit bigger. And Leslie's like, she got out of the truck, and is like, what are you doing in the back? And then she looked, and it wasn't Mindy, it was Biscuit. So then she called Ryan and said, Ryan, come get your dog. She's one hauled him off and made Ryan come and get him. Wouldn't even take him back. Biscuit was a good dog. Kind of like the country song Jake, that's who we named our Jake after, my best friend right through it all. And it's real. You know, Ryan's going to suffer with that because he loved Biscuit. And it was his best friend. And a dog is a best friend because, you know, even if you kick them, they'll come right back and wall right up against you and expect you to pet them again. But this God of mercy and this God of grace and this God allows humanity to go on is the same God that is a God of truth, that is a God of law, that is a God that says black is black and white is white, not a whole lot of gray. Some people like gray areas. And different personality types like gray areas more than others because it allows them to get by with it. It's in a zone where you, well, I can do this or do that. Kind of gray area, right? But God's word is black and white. And Isaiah comes along in a time and in a season where the children of Israel were taken back. They were had been through a lot of different seasons, a lot of different up and downs. Anybody in here been through a lot of different up and downs? A lot of different seasons? Seasons of triumph, seasons of pleasure, seasons of pain, seasons of hurt. That's what life is. It's not mood swings. It's the hand we're dealt. And that's called life. And life will have you in these seasons. But the children of Israel had went through a lot of seasons, if you look as a broad overview. So, it's more than I don't want to really preach as much as I want to just share some stuff. So, God is just. How many believes he's fair? How many's had some things to happen to you that seemed unfair? But we have to decide, am I going to think what I want, what I need to be fair, or is what I'm going through something that God allows to perfect me in a better outcome? Amen. Amen. Right. It may be hurt, it may be pain, but that's a season and there's a reason. And if we allow him to deal with us and correct us and chastise us, just as you do with your child, some of them needs a butt busting. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Go through the grocery store and you'll see it. Cereal aisle. That's the best place. And they put it right on the right level, don't they? Where they want it. Yeah. The main thing is keep your heart right with God. Because if we let our heart stay in a place in right standing with God, which is righteousness, and the Bible talks in the New Testament, and Paul talks about justification a whole lot, that's justification, just as if I hadn't sinned. That's when God justifies us. Now, justice is, according to Romans, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is righteousness. Through eternal salvation in Jesus' name, we can be saved forever. That's my best Duck Dynasty interpretation. Forever. He's good at that, the old man. Not Cy. I love listening to Cy too, but we need to be in right standing with God. So, in thinking about this message series, we're talking as a period of time that Isaiah the prophet, so we've went through Jeremiah, we've went through Lamentations. Isaiah is one of his counterparts that's somewhat in the same time frame that was dealing with some issues in the nation of Israel. And I believe in the scope of perspective of history that Israel's facing some things today. So I think this is prophetic, that God is still using the prophetic in today's world to speak to us. So we need to pay attention. Look at your neighbor and say, pay attention.
Pay attention.
God's word is not dead. This book that we have in our lap is still alive. It's a living, breathing, something we can go to for answers. So this book is a perfect book, is a perfected book, is a book that can help you and assist you as an individual, and it can also affect a group of people as a group. So God speaks to the individual, and he will also deal with the whole. So that can be America, that can be Israel, that can be Canada, that can be France, that can be whatever you want to call it. Taiwan, having some issues right now, right? How would you like to have a deadline on America when we would no longer exist? Would that be fun? We can have July the 4th and woo, shoot fireworks. Yeah, 1776, baby, yeah. We can go back to our beginnings and brag about that. What if we had a deadline? See, Taiwan's is 2050. China takes over Taiwan in 2050. That is a fact. It's a contract. But China don't want to wait that long. So they're trying to do it early. And the only defender to Taiwanese people have today is America saying, it says 2050 and you're not getting it before then. America is the only thing in the way. Taiwan has all kinds of chip manufacturing plants. It has all kinds of stuff that helps us. Our national security is on the line with Taiwanese people. You think we better protect them? You know what that's called? It's called an alliance. You better off to have friends than you are to have enemies. And I know I'm here preaching and I'm supposed to be talking about God's word, but I'm talking about current situations. I realize that, and I can tell by the look in your eyes, like, shut up talking about that stuff, preacher. Go on about the Bible. Do you know those two coincide? Do you not know that the Bible is a real time, and God knew the beginning, then from the beginning? Do you not know that prophecy is still here? Yeah. We can read Revelations, and we can make it say whatever we want it to say and get all these big things and all that. Just let it be what it is. God said it. That's it. You don't have to believe it for that to settle it. It's already settled. So this book is the holy book. God has always been just. Amen. That means he has standards. And he's always been gracious. So that's not an Old Testament, New Testament thing. Some people want to go back to the Old Testament and think it's all about the law, that God never helped anybody. He just killed everybody. That's not the truth. You can't read that book and say that. You can't read this first chapter in Isaiah and say that, because he's telling them, this is going to happen. I detest your sacrifices. Same way in the New Testament in Revelation, he tells the church, you're lukewarm and I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's the same thing he's saying right here in Isaiah. The Bible says God, the God of heaven, changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That's Hebrews chapter 12, I believe. And God is doing the same things he has always done. And you know what that is? He's trying to get mankind to come over to his side of the aisle because he's on the right side. Amen? But the enemy keeps dragging us back over here and saying, no, come over here. It's a lot better. I'll show you a better way. You better go with God's way. Because the end of it is a good ending. And the end over here is an end of destruction. And God has given them a clear warning in Israel. A clear warning. Watch your steps. Watch your thoughts. Watch your speech. And in our day, in today's day and time, we need to take heed to that. Watch your steps. Watch your talk. And watch your walk. And if we would abide by that, we'd be better off, wouldn't we? As a church, would we not be better off? So, in right standing with God. I got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Is that another song? I like that song too. So I need another stand. I got too much stuff. I'm going to borrow Whitney since she ain't here. This will hold my coffee. Pretty flat. That'll be okay. And I got these that I need right here. And then I've got this that I need right here, but it's like the front page to this. Then I got this, and then there's this. So here's our sermon. This. We're in for a long day. That's all I can say. So Leslie don't like me blow Georgian too much, so I'm going to have to condense this down and make it plain and make it applicable to empty nesters, people with little bitty hoodlums in kindergarten. Amen. A little bit of everything. So there's a wide-ranging mindset in this room. Bunch of teeny boppers. Amen. Newly married couples. There's a little bit of everything in this room. It's pretty diverse. Look around the room. Now look at them and say, you don't look like me. You're not dealing with what I'm dealing with. So the parts that matter to you, just listen to that. And the parts that don't, just let it go, okay? It'll be okay. But go over and pat somebody else on the back, because somebody might be going through a hard time while you're going through a good time. Right. Amen? Amen? And the church is about gathering a group of people from all backgrounds, all mentalities, all mindsets, and saying, let's come together. God said to Israel right here, let us reason together. I think it's verse 18, I believe it was. Come, let us reason together. That is a big statement. You know why? Because everybody's got an opinion. It's hard to reason together with unreasonable people. I don't know why everybody don't believe just like me. I think you're all wrong and I'm the only one right. It's sad. It's sad. That's not who we are. God says, come let us reason together. Who's us? Individual and God. And I said this way back before I ever even met Leslie. When I was talking about, you know, divorce and some of the things, and I was thinking through my life, and I'd made a promise to myself that I wouldn't get married till I was 25. When I was a kid, I watched aunts and uncles go through divorce. If you've been through divorce, I'm not putting anybody down. I just made my mind up. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So I made my mind up thinking I'll just take care of it myself. I don't want to go through divorce because it's not pretty. It hurts. It hurts everybody. There's in-laws and outlaws in all of it. And I made my mind up I wasn't going to do that. But I was going to do it my way. Next thing you know, God says, okay, Mr. Know-it-all. Come on now, Mr. Know-it-all. Get you some of that. I really did. I had my mind made up. 25 is it. I'm going to get married on my 25th birthday. It's like, good luck with that. Because what you're doing is telling whoever you're going to be married to that you get to decide everything. You know what God did? Put me through 5 years of singleness. I'm telling you, when I got saved and got into church, I went through 5 years of singleness. And I've told you this story before. I had one date in 5 years, and she walked out of church and walked home because my cousin went in and told her, hey, he wants to go out with you. And the girl came out super quick and said, okay, he said, your cousin in there said you want to go out with me. I said, okay, I'll go to church. If you want to go out, we'll go to church. That's my standards. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm blood-bought. I'm walking in the kingdom of God. I can't be married or unequally yoked. Uh-oh. I had belief systems. And I was 20-some years old, and I was waiting until 25. I knew God was bringing me somebody. Why? Because that's what I said. I'm going to get married on my 25th birthday. Well, good luck with that. Because when she walked out of the church, I was like, well, that's not her. And it scared me to death because after the service was over, everybody's like, well, where'd the girl come with you go? I don't know. I was up there in altar call, and it was at Raceland Church where they got jiggy with it up in the altar call. I mean, it's slopping oil on people, laying in the floor. I've been through all that now. Don't I had no idea she even left. I was so caught up in God, I was raptured, and I just like enjoying myself in church. Turned around, they was like, where'd she go? I don't know. Yeah, what was her name? I don't even know her name. I can't tell your name today. It's just the truth. And I go through that. And I'm not built to be alone. I'm not good alone. I'll just be honest with you. But God had to put me through that to teach me a lesson. And it wasn't easy being alone for 5 years, Betty. Like in, I think it was, I don't know, fourth or fifth grade. I remember having three girls at the same time, girlfriends at the same time. It's pretty awesome. Until they find out about each other. And there's only one recess ground on Garrison, right? Joe Don, you probably remember that. You know he hides so much. You can get behind the fence, go over the tree, but everybody knows everybody's business in Garrison anyway. It's like I couldn't hide it. I didn't know I was going to be puking out all my history here, but it's okay. History's good, isn't it? Yeah. You better learn from it. I did. So that season of my life, I was doing what I was doing. I was serving God, listening to worship music. Mom and aunt praying for me. Doing the best I could. Trying to live my best life. Trying to live it for Him. And for Him alone. But my 25th birthday came and went. I was like, well, I know what the Bible says. I know what Paul says. Some, he created eunuchs, and you're just going to live your life alone. And it's a good thing, because then you can serve God and not have to worry about your wife. That's what it says. Is that what it says? So I'm thinking, is that me? So then I start questioning things. I had all these plans, had all these ambitions, had all this what I was going to do, and it didn't work out, even as a Christian. And then one day, in walks a crazy lady to church. Her name is Karen. I love Karen. I love Ernie. And this crazy lady come because she liked our church because of the altar. She loved up there in the middle of that altar. She loves praying with people. If you want prayed for, call Karen. I promise you, she will flat get on her knees and pray for you like it matters. But her husband and her daughter still went to their old church. Karen, come down. Like, no, I'm keep coming here. I'm going to come on down. Eventually, one time, her daughter comes with her, and her daughter says, I ain't going to that crazy church. I like playing the same song at altar call every time. Just as I am without one plea. Is that not the same song every week? But you go to Raceland Assembly and Pastor Wells is there. You know him. He's been here. You guys have met him. Pastor Wells, you don't know what you're going to get. I remember preaching a sermon at Grayson one time, and this little blonde-headed girl was there that was attending. It was a lock-in, and a bunch of the churches throughout the area, from Raceland, Ashland, all the way over to Grayson, all the way around, was there for a lock-in. And they asked me to come and preach, and I've got my sermon right here for it. But and I remember preaching and sharing and coming down, and I remember that little girl saying, as in huddles, like they huddled up after, and as in her group, and I went over there, and she's like, pray. I'm thinking about going to Master's Commission in Louisiana. I remember that. I was like, okay, we'll pray. You go to Master's Commission. That's what you want to do. That was her. So she goes away to master's commission. And Karen and Ernie lets her drive as a 17, 18-year-old girl to Louisiana in a little junk car by herself because she's Mrs. Brave and I'm going to do it my way. Amen? And she goes away for 2 years. And during those 2 years, Ernie had come to Raceland Church, where I was going and attending, and he was my Sunday school teacher. But see, God sees the future, just like he sees the past. And he sees the present, then he knows where he needs to get you to. I didn't know any of this. Me and Ernie rode the church bus for those 2 years, went over and picked up kids in Ironton, had a good time just ministering, doing the work of the ministry. He'd talk about Leslie, his daughter that was down in Louisiana. He's like, yeah, I met her one time. He'd lock in. And 2 years in, she comes home. And she's sitting over to the side on the front row, kind of like Joe Don, so Steph.
Except I sang better.
I don't know about that.
I love it.
She gives a better admonition to everybody going out the door than you do. You're glad to see him go, and Joe Don's like, see you next week. Woo! Yeah. Karen, it's like an arranged marriage. I've said that before, and it's kind of true. Karen tells me, I don't know if Ernie did or not. He's probably like, nah. But next thing you know, and our first, it wasn't even a date. It was her mom trying to set us up. And Karen comes to me and says, won't you haul Leslie down? Because they got the kids thing down there and down in Louisa. Yatesville, Lake, and go down there and take her down there because Ernie's down there staying with the kids. I was like, okay, she can ride down with me. I'll just go down there. Beautiful place down there on the lake, Yatesville Lake. And one of my friends from work had a boat. He just got, and he was all proud of his boat. And he's there, too, at that Boy Scout camp. He's kind of one older, and he's like, what's got on the lake? Well, somebody didn't tell her dad. And we get on that boat and take off. We're out there riding around, having a good time. Just, woo, yeah, boat running around Hatchville Lake. Next thing you know, Ernie's up there on top of the hill at the camp. Where'd Leslie go? I don't know. She got in a truck with some guy in Ben. This is true stories. I'm telling you the truth. It's like, what? Ernie gets scared, calls the law.
Park rangers.
It's like a manhunt. This is our life. I'm just giving you a little input here. Maybe you don't know my background, but here's how it is. It hasn't always been pretty, and us up here playing and singing on a stage. Ernie could have killed me and probably should have. I didn't think about it. It's just like I'm used to doing whatever I want to do. I'm 5 years single. Yeah, just want to get on the boat, go on the boat. If you want to stay on the hill, stay on the hill. If you want to go over here, go over here. You wasn't no rules. I just did whatever I wanted to do. But now some other hoodlums hanging around. Now I got to worry about what I can do and what I can't. And all that is happening, and this is like on warp speed. And next thing you know, God just puts it together. And I always said it was my good cooking because my good looking and good cooking. And what's wrong, Betty? You not like my story?
That was so loud.
They heard that on the camera. So I invited them to come over and eat one time, and I was like, I'll cook. They come over and eat and get together, Betty. Mom, do something with your friend. So I invited him to come over to eat, and I mean, I was really going in on this food deal because I was wanting to make an impression. Anybody ever wanted to make an impression? I was trying my best. I was doing the best I could. I even went down to my grandpa, and I asked him, I said, you got that recipe for your coleslaw? Papa Collier's coleslaw. He's like, yeah, I'll write it down. He wrote it down for me. I got the coleslaw recipe. I cooked chicken. Remember?
Yeah, you ain't cooked since.
Well, it's a one-time deal. What are you doing with that?
I don't like where this is going. Obviously, and I'm getting nervous. I don't know what you're going to say.
I thought there was trust here.
There is, but I'm still scared.
I got 3 minutes left. It says right here on my phone.
Okay. I'm just getting nervous.
We ain't even done any of this. So they come over and they eat. We have a good time. Then it just, next thing you know, here we stand. I don't know. It's just like a warp speed, really. But I believe in destiny. I believe in God's provision. I believe in God's protection. I believe in all these things, and I believe that God uses all of us in different ways. But so I've got these things right here. Where are they at? Right here. So I want somebody to hand this out.
Aaron,
Aaron, you're my man. Always. Aaron gets called to duty all the time. That's the thrill of the front row, I guess. So this is a biblical timeline, and in 3 minutes we're going to talk about the whole Bible. Okay, so care to put that up here, Lonetta? So here's the biblical timeline. This is like a black and white version that you'll get here, to just so you can put it in your Bible or look at it this week, at least pay some attention to it. This is a little more detailed version of what you're getting there, but it's kind of the way it is, that Israel had went through these seasons. And your Bible is written not in chronological order, so you can't just look at Isaiah and know it's before Jeremiah and Ezekiel and wonder, well, which one's which and which one's when. So I like putting things in my mind in a biblical timeline. That's just, I'm telling you how I learn. I love history. I can tell you my great-grandparents' name, their parents' names. I can tell you close to the years they was born. I just love that kind of stuff. It kind of intrigues me. So this is sermons. Here's my sermons. And it's not formatted perfectly. It doesn't have a good system. I'm not going to be known as Martin Luther. I understand that. But here's my sermon. So my first sermon ever that I preached at a youth group in Raceland Assembly of God in about the spring of 2000, here's my sermon. That's my first sermon. Handwritten. Best I could deal with. Best I could do at the time. Took me probably 2 minutes, and then I was done because I didn't have nothing else to say. I'd wrote down what I wanted to say. I said it and sat back down. But Pastor Josh Sargent would allow us as a youth group, whenever we'd say, I feel like God's laying something on my heart, he'd say, write it down. And one service every now and then, like a quarter, once a quarter, he would say, okay, the sermons are going to come from people in the crowd today. And we would get up, and he'd give us 5-minute windows to preach our sermon. This is my first one. And I told him on the I feel like God's called me to speak. And he kept pushing me and inviting me to share. And experience happens because experience is the best teacher.
Amen.
And in my mind, I thought I was going to say it in a certain way or talk in a certain way, but God let me do it the way that I was just going to do it. That's what he wanted me to do. So that's my first sermon, but you can see how I was doing. I understood that after I'd wrote this, you see here, it's got this big fancy looking arrow. Because I took drafting in high school. Boyd Evans taught me drafting. So just so you know that, Boyd Evans, if you know who that is, anybody in the room, he taught me drafting. And you can see how good he taught me because I got this really nice arrow here pointing up here because I'd wrote this. But then I thought, well, I need to say this when I say this, and before this. So rather than rewriting it, I drew an arrow. Did the best I could, right? So There's my sermon. Here's the second sermon right here. And that's the sermon that I shared over there at Grayson when I met Leslie Barber for the first time. This is my third sermon that Hilltop Tabernacle called me and asked me to come and preach there when my grandmother had cancer and had lost all of her hair, and her hair was her glory, like the Bible says. My grandmother, if you saw her with her hair down, it was because she just went and washed it, and she was letting it dry out, and it was down. And I always remember as a little kid just thinking how beautiful that was, that long hair, and seeing her with her long hair, just like majestic or something. And then when she got cancer, it all fell out. She's wearing the little hats. She hadn't been to church in a long, long time. But the pastor out there, Harold Killen at the time, said, "Ben's preaching. He grew up in this church. He's come on out." And I go out there to preach. They invited everybody, had it on WKKS. Scared me to death. It's like, "I've only preached two times to youth groups, and you're going to let me talk to adults? What's wrong with you, Harold?" But God knows the end from the beginning. My grandmother that I thought so much about, that would teach me and say, "Bimbo, you're special." I got to stand up behind one of these at Hilltop Tabernacle, the church I grew up in, and I got to share this. Not knowing, 2 weeks. 2 weeks later. Had no idea. That's the way God works. Gives us opportunities. And I'll never forget that what my grandma told me. After I shared this and people started walking towards the back to go to the food, because that's what people do in church. Grandma's standing there with her little hat on. Come down off the podium. Just come over here. She was in the second row at that little church. It's got two sides. If you've ever been to Hilltop, just two sides of little bitty pews. Maybe 60 people at max that'll hold. She said, "Ben, whatever you do, keep an open mind." And she had her library of, I've told you before, 14,000 books. They're still out there. She read most of them, understood philosophy, poetry, history. Smartest person I've probably ever known, Mom, right? As far as intellect. But she could foresee who I would become if she didn't say that. Because I was a dogmatic person that was my way. And she could hear that in my words. The path I was on, I was too young to understand, but she looked at me and said, "Keep an open mind." And I've said that before in this place. The church is not known for that. The church is a closed-minded. Amen? My way is the only way. It's my way or the highway. But my grandma said, "Don't be like that." Because God's word, I think she was thinking like Isaiah chapter 1 here. "Come, let us reason together." We can share what we think about the world stage today. But if we don't listen to God's voice and we don't portray what he wants us to say, Betty, it's just our opinion. And I promise you, it don't amount to much. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And you'll probably change it somewhere along the way. But he don't change. We're getting ready to go through weeks of this. Isaiah, prophetic voice. There's another slide there too, and we'll share these other slides. It's a little more of that, but I want you to think about that history timeline this week, because it's what God wants us to do. Isaiah was telling, and as he was prophesying, he wasn't always sunshine and rainbows. That's not who God is. That there is seasons, and God was saying, straighten up. Straighten up, Israel. You're doing it your way. I know better than you. And there's people in this room today, you need to hear this. Straighten up. I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying that's what God's saying to all of us. Straighten up. It's time to lay it down. I know when you got 25th birthday's coming. I know when it is, God said. But if it's 27 when I let you get married, it'll be 27. And if I say it's never, it's never. Amen? Now, I could have done it my way and got married 15 times, done whatever I wanted to do. That one, God was fixing me. God was using a process to fix me. And he was using seasons to fix me. Don't rush it. I know both Siva sings that. I don't know if it's a country music kind of day or what, Alan. I don't know. Don't try to force it. We can't force things. God is asking us, take heed lest you fall. Take heed lest you fall. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Father, we know that you are a God of justice, that you are a God that has principles and precepts that were aligned before the world ever began. And God, let us live a humble life that can say that we know very little, that we only see glimpses. As the Apostle Paul said, we see through a glass dimly. And Father, we pray today as we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. God, that we see your justice not as a harsh ruler or a hard taskmaster, but justice in a way that you allow us in our mistakes, in our faults, in our failures, to continue to advance towards you because of your mercy and because of your grace. So God, help us through this sermon series to see who you are, that you're a God that does not change, that you're stable, and that you understand, and that you're willing to reason with us, that your ear will hear, and that God, that you will speak and line us out in areas where we're wrong. Help us to hear those things. Help us to experience those things where we seek to change according to your will and according to your word and according to your ways. Father, this is my prayer for the people of the Bridge, that our hearts would be receptive and that our minds would be open to hearing you in your grace and in your truth. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.